Please open your Bibles to the book of Malachi. I look at my notes and I believe I covered what I was going to cover. Malachi. I want to read where we left off 3 weeks ago, the first six verses. I want to read the whole chapter. It's only 14 verses. I remind you, this is the last of the minor prophets. In that sense, it is the last word of God to his people before we move into the New Testament times. It's a powerful, powerful little book. The oracle, the Messiah, the burden, the heaviness of the word of the Lord to Israel through my messenger, that is Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. And I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now, will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it. In that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled. And as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Let us pray. Father, what a chapter. But what a God you are. And the God who has a right to have said it then, and you have a right to say it today where it fits. Lord God, I praise you. Again, I thank you for the freedoms we have still in America. How long will it last? I don't know. But Father, I thank you for those who gave their lives. 9/11, it's a memory. America has felt itself so isolated in so many ways. World War I was over there. World War II was over there. Vietnam War. Arab War over there. And 9/11 reminded us that we are not so isolated as we may think we are. Lord, you are trying to wake up America. You're trying to wake up the world. The economy, the COVID-ness, in so many ways, trying to get our attention. There's drought, there's flooding, there's fires, in so many ways trying to get our attention. And yet it's not just the world, but far too often it is the churches. It's we Christians who leave you out as we continue to move on. God, thank you. Thank you for each one who is here tonight. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to open up your word together. We have praised you through song. We will have opportunity for testimony in a little while. Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised. So speak to us now, I ask. Speak to us, dear God, through your word to our hearts as we would look at ourselves and not just those around us or those outside of us here. But may we look to ourselves, I pray. Grow us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Eric Byrne. Some of you may know the name. A Canadian psychiatrist who died in 1970 at the age of 60. Eric Byrne was married three times, this psychiatrist was, and each one of his three marriages ended in divorce. He had a few things to learn, if not just on picking a wife, but on being a valid husband and holding to his vows. But Eric Byrne was known, among other things, for a book he wrote in 1964, the year I graduated high school. It was called Games People Play. Games People Play. It sold over 5 million copies. It was a bestseller, Games People Play. What was the thrust of that book? I read here as I quote from a review. Games People Play is a classic book about human behavior, which explains the wild and interesting psychological games that you and everybody around you play to manipulate each other in self-destructive and divisive ways, and how to tame your ego so you can quit playing and enjoy healthier living. Games people play. Games I play. And if you're honest, probably each one of us here also plays. We'll come back to that. Profanity. Profanity is not just saying filthy words from our mouths, curse words, taking the name of the Lord in vain. Profanity. Profanity, quote, is serving to debase, defile what is holy by wrong, unworthy, and or vulgar use. So I ask, are we guilty of profanity? Are we guilty of games we play, not just with others, but perhaps that we play with God himself? Malachi. As we come to the end of our study of the minor prophets, we have the ongoing, repetitive desire of God, holy God who created mankind, to get us into a position where we treat him the way he ought to be treated. That we come to know him and worship him and serve him. For he alone is God. His people need constant reminders. I think of Peter, who says, I'm telling you again what you already know, because I need to stir up your minds, to stir up your remembrance, in order that we might live the way we're supposed to live. God's people need, I know I need, constant reminders, for people forget too easily. The time of the book of Malachi, his name means my messenger. Some have thought maybe it's not an individual, it's just God's messenger. But I've come to understand and believe that it really is an individual by the name of Malachi. You can speak to Dave and Ann about the name Malachi and their latest son. He appears on the scene about the same time as Nehemiah. Israel has returned from Babylonian captivity. The temple has been rebuilt and worship has begun once again in Israel. Worship as usual. Excuse me. Another boring Sunday. Sunday school, morning service, we have to come back at night. Even Wednesday for prayer meeting. Routine, routine, routine. The same old, boring, boring. Worship has begun once again in Israel. It's there. God's burden in this short book. His burden is his honor, the greatness of his name. We saw that 3 weeks ago when I was last here. His concern, my name, my character, my being, all that I am, is to be esteemed, held high, and proclaimed. God's honor. On the other side, the thrust of the book, hey people, I love you. I love you. God shouts it out over and over again. But times have been tough. Times have been tough. So how can you say you love me when I have all these trials going on in my life? How can you... Did we ever stop to think that maybe God is trying to say something to us through the trials, through the difficulties? And yet, even then, and perhaps more than anything then, it ought to be heard. I love you. I love you. Can you see me for who I am, please? Baldwin, in her commentary, puts it this way. Only with the deep conviction of his God-given authority would he, that is Malachi, would he have dared to speak as he did. Let's be, let's get specific tonight. We're going on trial. The charge is presented. The natural world has its expected norms, by and large. It is natural and right for a son to honor his father. Verse 6, a son honors his father. The natural world still somewhat, if you can decide who is a father and who is a mother and what they are, expects that kind of a response. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the same cry came out from Isaiah. Or God through Isaiah, I should say. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, the first part of that verse, once again, a son is to honor his father. If that's not enough for you, you can go back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 and reminded of men's fellowship yesterday, and quite a number out. Almost 30 of us out there with the young men and the middle-aged men, and a few of us older men were there. I can't encourage you enough, men, once a month, set your alarm clock and join us at 7 o'clock. I encourage you to make it a priority in your lives to see what God has to say and what we are to be inwardly, but also as an example to other men of what he has called us to be. It is commanded by God. Yesterday at men's fellowship, it was brought out again. When we teach our children to obey us as men, yes, that is biblical, as we see from the scripture. But to teach them also, not just because, as was brought out in men's fellowship, because we're bigger, at least for a while, and then some of our kids get bigger than us, but because God says so. God says so. Boys and girls under the home of parental position are to obey mom and dad because God says so. Call myself a Christian and not obey, I'm disobeying God as well as the rightful place of a father over his children. It is natural to do so. Also, it is natural in the world and right to be a servant in honoring one's master. And in our society here, it would be to honor your boss, to honor your school teacher, to honor them. It is natural and right to expect that. God reminds us it is the position, not the character, necessarily, of that boss or that teacher who may not be fair, who may not be kind, who may not be whatever, but because of position, once again, it is natural. It is to be the expected thing. And yet, though even the natural world by and large says, obey your boss, your parents, etc., honor them, God has been excluded from this in the world in which we live. God was excluded back then. Notice the text. A son honors his father, a servant his master. Then, God says, if I am a father, our Father who art in heaven. If I am a father, where's my honor? If I am a master, a lord of the universe, where's my respect? God has too often been excluded and does not receive the honor that is due him rightfully. The charge is against ones who should know better. Here we are speaking to the priests. The priests were guilty, but also were the people. The priests, It was the responsibility of the priest to teach the people how to honor God. It was the responsibility of the priests to set an example for the people so that they might learn how to treat God. But I would remind you here tonight, every Christian is a priest. We don't go to the confessional, as one spoke to me yesterday at Men's Fellowship, to confess our sins. Every Christian is a priest who goes directly to God, and we have one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. We go directly because we are priests, each one who is truly born again, or as from the sermon this morning, who has a true, right faith and relationship with God. We go directly to Him. No, notice chapter 2, we'll jump ahead for a moment, verse 8. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way, talking to priests. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. Again, says the Lord of hosts. Yes, we are to give it out. We are to model it. It has well been said that a church will not go deeper spiritually than its pastors, than its leaders. We are to set the example. Very difficult as I think of in the family, if we parents don't set the example. Again, I look back in my home upbringing in my church, and I saw some of the leaders there in the church, and they looked okay to me. But I found out years later that which looked okay and sounded okay because they knew what to say and how to act, at least in church, things weren't quite the same in the homes. They weren't living it. And I've seen many of the leading families, kids, and then I understood why as I heard some of the things that were going on behind the scenes that as a little boy growing up, I was not aware of. Again, the example to be there, to live it, to teach it, and so forth in order to honor God. The charge was presented. The charge was rejected. Again, 8 times in this short book, 8 times we're going to say, as God speaks, yet you say, on the defensive, hey, not I, not I, on the defenses. Think again as God speaks and they say, not so, to God. Think of the audacity displayed, the nerve, the chutzpah, if you please, the aggressive boldness to question God. Think of the clay speaking back to the potter, hey, why didn't you make me this way? Think of us. And I remind you, Psalm 139 was mentioned earlier. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and my soul knows it right well. How many are not happy? Most of you know about me. I struggled with, yes, I have some weight problems. But I looked and I couldn't get my arms around my thighs. Okay? Muscle, solid here, flab there, but solid here. And remember, as a high school student, I hated to buy pants because my waist then was a lot smaller than it is now. But my thighs were big and I could not get pants to fit me. I was embarrassed. It was difficult and so forth. But then as I learned to play basketball, it was hard to move me when I was setting up for a rebound or something because I had a solid base. And Lord, thank you for that. I can't jump and I couldn't run, but thank you that I was solid down below here. Fearfully and wonderfully made, learning to accept the way God has made me and what God has given me. Certain intelligence, certain abilities, others that I wanted, and perhaps that you want. God, why? Fearfully and wonderfully made, my soul knows it right well. The audacity to say, God, you messed up when you made me. God, you messed up. And we mess up ourselves sometimes very easily. But no blame towards God, and to understand the arrogance that was here. I remind you that I believe, and you've heard it from John David as well as myself, I believe, ecclesiology is lacking. On vacation, as we went to, I don't know how many churches we went to, but quite a few for different services and talking to people and talking to pastors and so forth. Again, recognizing what's out there. We have been blessed in that we have not lost too many, if any, because of COVID. Churches out there, COVID, they still haven't come back. And that says something about where they're coming from. But understanding again, ecclesiology, what is a church supposed to be? How do we tie together? What are we supposed to be with one another? Again, it is missing. But the audacity seen here. Also, not just talking to God, not so God, not so God. God is always right. But also think of being on a different wavelength. They just didn't get it. They were insensitive to the desires of God, thinking their type of, if you please, Christianity. I realize we're in a Jewish perspective here. But their type of Christianity or living, they thought they were all right. They were worshiping, remember. They're back in the temple, bringing sacrifices. They were doing the right things. But it was rotten. It was wrong. Walt Kaiser shares most of you know, he was the man, again, talking to one guy. It was the prayer meeting we went to last Sunday night. The pastor there, he had been to Trinity College when we talked about backgrounds and whatnot. And that's where, of course, Diana was when I was at the seminary and we got together there. But Walt Kaiser, and again, in awe, he spoke of him. He's a young guy. He's, well, I think he's maybe 50, maybe 2 years older than John David. But talking to him about Walt Kaiser, and I shared, humanly speaking, I am in the ministry today because of sitting under his teaching, especially the prophets. But he shares this: my new bride and I had just moved into a rather large home in a college community as house parents for 13 freshmen. 13 freshmen, they're house parents from the Christian college where I had just become my teaching career as a junior. I had just begun as a junior faculty member in the Bible department. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I was awakened out of a sound sleep by such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Half asleep, but filled with resolve, I trudged out of our bedroom, proceeded up the stairs, wearily pulling myself up each stair on all 4 limbs. I entered the upstairs hallway just in time to arrive on what appeared to be the final moments of one grand water balloon fight. In my initial horror, I blurted out, "Gentlemen, who did this?" The question was rhetorical, but the men quickly seized the initiative. "Yes," they responded in mock earnestness. "Who did this? Did you? Did you? Did you?" Knowing that Christians should not lie, they decided to help me ask questions, thereby possibly avoiding admission of what was all too obvious. No one owned up to the deed. I will never forget my deep frustration as I faced those 13 men who pretended to be just as indignant as I over the results of the damage from some strange event that, for the moment, they could not remember having seen or participated in. What a beautiful illustration of God. How could you think this about us? We? No, no, no. No, no. No. Think of the audacity. Think of not being on the same wavelength with God as they respond. Evidence is presented, verses 7 to 9. Less than our best is freely given too often. For them, yes, they were worshiping. They brought sacrifices. But notice verse 7. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. You say again, have we defiled you? Defiled when you bring the blind, the lame, the sick. Any old thing will do for God. Hey, God, be happy. We're bringing you something. The priests knew and the priests were supposed to teach. And I believe the people knew also. You can find it for yourself in Leviticus 22 verses 17 to 23, Deuteronomy 15 verse 21. You are to bring without blemish, without spot, nothing with scars, wounds, missing limbs or whatever it is. Bring the perfect sacrifice, which was to resemble or to point to, maybe I should say better, the perfect sacrifice who died for us this morning, the table, illustrating a lamb without blemish or spot, Jesus Christ alone, able to pay for our sins. Sinless, perfect. They thought any old thing will do. Less than our best is often given. Walt Kaiser shares, our Lord always inspects the offerer before he inspects our gifts. He looks at our heart first, and then he listens to our message. Our solo, if we're singing, our piano playing, our preaching, our offering, what we put in the plate, whatever it is. He looks to the heart first. Yes, we cannot present pure offerings if our lives are polluted. You are to worship in spirit and in truth. I need to be clean. The song that was requested earlier, "Search me, O God, and see." You mentioned Psalm 139. If you notice, text taken from Psalm 139, but the text was also from someone called J. Orr. I can't remember the right name there, the whole name. But if I believe correctly, he is a historian on revivals, written a number of books on what it takes and what has been done in years past as the Spirit of God has moved upon people to confess our sins and to ask God for clean hearts, pure hearts, clean hands, hands again, lives that want all of God. Yes, they gave less than their best. Less than our best is not acceptable to others. I've always said to my kids, and I'll say to my grandkids, and I guess I have 6 math students I'm going to be looking at and working with this year since I'm semi-retired from the ministry. If you're an A student and you present C work, not acceptable. If you're a C student and present C student work, praise God, you've done your best. The old song, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? Have I done my best for Jesus? Yes, our best, or less than that, I should say, is not acceptable to others. You notice what he shares here in verse 8, is it? When you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer to your governor? The word governor there is a word that's... allows us to see the dating here because it's taken from the Persian Empire terms. That's a title for one of their leaders. So it helps us to date the book here. The Medo-Persian Empire is now in control, not the Babylonians, etc. Would he be pleased with you? No. I can remember my report card quite well from high school days, at least the geometry mark I got. The end of the year mark I got from geometry, 98%. But then in handwriting next to the mark, the grade, my teacher had written in, should do better. Yeah, should do better. Again, high school math came easily for me back in those days. I don't know about today. But I goofed around. I didn't study. I always figured I could. I'm sorry, I didn't realize that was funny, but whatever. Yeah, I missed something. In any case, less than our best is not enough. Less than our best is not enough. Your coach, if you're playing sports, less than your best is not enough. Music teacher, working with students, playing, less than your best is not enough. With God, less than our best. He knows us. He knows where we're weak. But less than our best is not enough. And yet, we dare offer to God less than our best and think he should be pleased with us. I'm afraid we still too often don't get it. McComiskey, one of my other Hebrew teachers back in seminary days, our offerings are a symbol of our dedication to God. Our offerings in the plate or in our service are a symbol of our dedication to God. Again, if we talk about the offering plate, it's not the amount. You remember the widow's mite was more than the gold that the other guy put in the plate. It's not the amount. It's the attitude behind what I offer God and how I do it. It's the joy I think Sandy referred to with reference to service this morning that should be there. I do it. And if we're not careful, it's God, accept it. When our hearts are not right where they should be. The evidence is presented as we dare to offer to God less than our best. The verdict is given in verses 10 and 11. I want to read from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 to 15. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? God speaking. Says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the bulls, blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, when you come to worship, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. These are worship to God. God says, I hate it. They become a burden to me. This isn't pagan, idolatrous worship. This was their coming to the church and singing, putting in the offering plate, listening to a sermon or whatever. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Notice our text here tonight. Notice as I read here from verse 10 and 11. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates. Don't open the doors to the church. Shut the gates that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, nor will I accept an offering from you. No, God said, shut down your worship. Stop going through the motions. Stop games people play. Stop trying to manipulate me because I can see through it and it will not work. Stop playing church. It is not acceptable. You notice verse 10, I am not pleased. Notice verse 10, I will not accept, even though you go through the motions. I can't remember the song, and I have some problems with Don Francisco and his songs and writings. But he shares one about the piano has started playing. Professional, as they get ready for the worship service. But the Spirit of God is not there. Again, everything looks first class and first right. But the essence of true worship was missing. He has put it rightly for far too much of what goes on in evangelical, fundamentalist, born-again Christianity, let alone the liberal churches or the non-churches. No, God says, stop your worship. It is not acceptable. God insists he is to be treated rightly. That old-fashioned word, reverence. I'm sorry, I'm old and old-fashioned. I think to some extent, dress matters. I think to some extent, where my attention is matters. I think to some extent that God needs to be treated for who God is, rightly so. Again, I don't care what your politics are, what you think of our current president. Some of you like him, some of you despise him. But if I was invited to go to the White House to meet with the president, I would not come in sloppily. I'd be very scared. I'd be very careful of my speech and my dress for the great honor of the position, not necessarily the man. Yes, to understand, God insists on being honored. Look at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. You, my people, my chosen ones, the Jews, Israel, you're not treating me the way you should, and you know better. But my name will be great among the nations. And every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. The verdict is given. Stop your sham. It's not acceptable. I will be honored for who I am. The charge is renewed, verses 12 and 13. You are profaning his name. Again, it is to be honored, is not to be taken lightly. We have come into your house and gathered in your name to worship you. An old chorus with a tremendous truth that needs to be applied, to remember when we come in. Holy, holy, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Holy is the Lord God. We are to revere, to revere. He is awesome, a word used too lightly for too many other things. He should, wow, in the presence of you, God, even here tonight as I stand, to understand who you are. Notice verse 12. You are profaning it in what you say. The table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, is food to be despised. No, profaning it, not honored as it ought to be. You are bored with worship. Verse 13, you also say, how tiresome it is. I love sports. That's obvious in my life, the way I live and what I do with my time. I love sports. When I go to a baseball game or a basketball game, oh no, it's tied. We're going into overtime. I want to get out of here. When, you know, no! Give me double overtime. Give me triple overtime. And I've been to some of those games. Man, this is great. Just before I came here, I watched the end of the Alabama-Texas game. And I thought, I don't like Alabama because I like Clemson. And Texas, not ranked at all. Alabama's number one for the last, I don't know how many years. They haven't always won the national championship, but they're up there. And Texas was winning by a point, was it, or 2 points? I can't remember. But with a minute and 40 seconds to go, Alabama won. But I was on the edge of my seat. And can I watch this before I go? I can't be late. That's why I came in a little bit late here for the 5 o'clock time. I like to be at church. But when the preacher goes too long, hey, I want to say the roast is on the stove, but we've got timers for that nowadays. Will the preacher stop preaching so we can get on and end the service and go home and get something to eat? What a difference. What a difference. I think of some of the mission fields where they would have not just one preacher, but two or three. I don't know what it's like in Russia or Ukraine. But in some of the mission fields, they would have not just one preacher who would go on for at least an hour, but two or three sometimes. And they wouldn't stop. And the people would walk miles to get there, to hear. More about Jesus. More. Tell me more about Jesus. Or from this morning, lead me to Calvary and the cross. That blood-stained, old, rugged cross where my sins were paid for. Yes, you are profaning. You are bored with worship. You sniff at it. Yes. The verdict is reinforced. Verse 14. A curse. The swindler. Who is a male in his flock, preferred in some ways, and he vows it. God, I'm going to bring this to you next time I go to church, and I'll offer this perfect, beautiful male lamb, bull, whatever, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. You swindle. You swindle. You don't give what you promised. You don't fulfill your vows. Yes. Yes. You are profaning. You are bored with worship, and a curse be upon you instead. Also, a threat. A threat. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared. Not among you, but among the nations, because I will have a people. I will have a people that will treat me rightly. Treat me rightly. I was reminded of a Daily Bread article. It's written by a man who refers to a woman he was talking to. She says this. A friend of mine made this observation about herself. When I shop for simple things like soap or butter, I hardly think about it. But when I'm looking for a blouse to match a skirt, I've never had that experience, but when I'm looking for a blouse for my wife, not for me, easy. When I'm looking for a blouse to match a skirt, I shop very carefully. I go from store to store until I find exactly what I'm looking for. Then she added thoughtfully, I should pay that same attention when I'm worshiping God. But sometimes I approach Him, sometimes I go to church, sometimes I approach Him as casually as if I were shopping for a box of Kleenex. We may fail to give God our full attention. What are you capable of doing? I shared this 11 years ago. Given the right pressure, right situation, right opportunity, let me suggest none of us knows what we could do or what we do, given the previous conditions. If we don't think we are capable of evil, we are deceiving ourselves, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Consider the case of Adolf Eichmann and Yehiel Dinur. Adolf Eichmann came from a middle-class Protestant family in Germany. He rose through the ranks of the Nazi Party, was viewed as the chief leader of the Final Solution, the murder of 6 million Jews in concentration camps. After the war, he escaped to Argentina until May of 1960, when he was arrested and brought back to Israel to stand trial. Everyone who saw him was amazed at his ordinary appearance. They expected him to look more sinister and imposing, but he looked normal. Years later, Mike Wallace, some of you know him as the news forecaster, Mike Wallace did a documentary about Eichmann and asked this question: how is it possible for a man to act as Eichmann acted? Was he a monster? A madman? Or was he perhaps something even more terrifying? Was he normal? During the program, a clip from Eichmann's 1961 trial showed Yehiel Dinur, a concentration camp survivor, enter the courtroom to take the witness stand. As he passed before Eichmann, he fainted. Mike Wallace asked Dinur if he was overcome by fear, hatred, or the memories of what he endured. Listen to his response. No, he responded, explaining that he realized Eichmann was not the godlike army officer who sent millions to their deaths. Much worse. He was an ordinary man. I was afraid about myself. I saw that I am capable to do this. I am exactly like he. Dinur concluded by saying, Eichmann is in all of us. Eichmann is in all of us. What is in all of us? Our sinful nature. Even after we are saved, we still have a sinful nature. What are we capable of? Oh, not something like that. Really? Then you don't know the greatness of our sin, the wonder of salvation, and the fact of how we need to again. Cleanse me, O God. Search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And when I come to your house to worship, help me. Help me to realize I am in the presence of the Holy One. Yes, He is everywhere. I need to remember that too. But oh, come, let us adore Him. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.